All right. Hallelujah. Good news and more good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. And we live in Him. Amen. Well, with much prayer and the touch of Phil Delgado, as he uses him, the air conditioners came on and this place should be cooling down here anytime. So hallelujah. He is faithful. Amen. Amen. All right. So we got the kids in the nursery. They've got a little Father's Day project. I don't know if Joe wished you Happy Father's Day or not, but I will. Happy Father's Day, all you fathers. Pardon me? Right back at you. Thank you. And just remember, guys, we couldn't do it without our precious gifts, our wives that He's given us as our helpers. And what amazes me is every day of their life, as our wives, they die to themselves daily and give to the family. Give to us their love. Give to the children. Just what awesome gifts we have. And then they turn around and give us a present on Father's Day. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't God great? This reminds me of just how God keeps us on the forefront of His mind. Let's turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, as we just remember our Father who is in heaven, our perfect Father, and give Him glory. Because we know that as men, we're not perfect fathers. But praise God, He is, and no matter what we mess up, He can straighten out if we all surrender to Him. Amen? All right, so Psalm 139, verses 17 through 18. This is David speaking in the power of the Spirit. And he says, "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." That's how precious we are to God. We are His children. We are on the forefront of His mind. So much so, He gave His only begotten Son to begot us in Christ, through the blood of Jesus and through our surrendering all to Him. Amen. What an awesome Father we have. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You as our Heavenly Father. We praise You for all that You have done in Jesus Christ at the cross, Him crucified. And we praise You for all that You're doing in us, to us, and through us as Christ, as our Lord and our High Priest, and You just continue to work out our salvation as You would desire. You continue to conform us into the image of Your Son. Why? Because we're Your children, and we need to be prepared for eternity. And Your Son is preparing us through the conforming work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace that lives in us, the power of grace, the authority of grace, and the majesty of grace all indwelling us. May we get out of the way. May we just allow You to enable us to be changed into the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. And then may we be empowered to fulfill the calling that You would desire us to have, the hope of that calling, the purpose of our salvation, which is to glorify You as the church, which is Your masterpiece. Thank You so much. And Father, for every earthly dad here, may You bless them, may You lead them, may You enable them, and may You empower them to be the priest of their family and to lead their family in Your ways, with Christ being their God and their good shepherd. And we thank You for all of this. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right. Hallelujah. All right. Well, we're going to be in starting chapter 8 of Hebrews. Hebrews 8, 1 through 6. And the message we have today is, we have such a high priest. Now, keep the main thing the main thing. Last week, we finished up section 1 of our 3-part simplified outline of the book of Hebrews, and that first section covered chapters 1 through 7. And basically, chapters 1 through 7 was looking at Christ as the object of our faith is far superior to anything else. Far superior to all things He created, including angels, including the law's priesthood or the Levitical priesthood. Moreover, Jesus has been perfected as our high priest, or if you will, perfectly equipped as our high priest and as our Lord, as he became a priest and a king in the order of Melchizedek, which is the only kingly priest. And he has become the captain of our salvation. And he is able to save to the uttermost if we'll just allow him to. If we'll just get out of the way, he will save us to the uttermost. Meaning the depth of his salvation will penetrate to our soul so deep. We'll know how high, how wide, how long, and how deep the love of God is for us. And we will be conformed to the image of Christ, perfected in that love. Amen. Hallelujah. That's heaven sent from God himself in Christ Jesus. And the only variable, since God has provided everything to us, is the quality of our fellowship with him. It's the only variable. We have a perfect connection with God. He is in us and we're in him through his Son. The only variable then is the quality of our fellowship. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Continuing on from chapter 7. The quality of our fellowship is dependent upon keeping the main thing, the main thing. And what's the main thing? Jesus Christ, him crucified, and our Lord leading us, and as our minister, providing all of our needs for each and every day. Today we start section 2, as we have such a high priest, because as the God-man, he knows all we go through. He knows all we go through. He was tempted beyond our imagination and yet did not sin. And he then and therefore became the mediator of a new and better covenant. And that's going to be covered in Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and halfway through 10. So we're going to see more detail of all the things that I'm going to present today in these next three chapters, 8, 9, and 10. But let's go ahead and read Hebrews 8, 1 through 6 and see what all this means to us about keeping Jesus the main thing. And it says, now this is the main point, as Paul is saying here, as I believe he's the author of Hebrews, of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he's about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. And now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So, what did this mean at the time? Paul is presenting a conclusion to the things presented previously to these believing Jews in chapters 1 through 7. And these believing Jews were now contemplating going away from those things that are perfect in Christ and going back to the imperfect or inferior things that were created before or established before. The law, the Levitical priesthood, those types of things. Even to the point of worshiping angels. Jesus meets them where they are through Paul. And thus, because they are being very logical minded in their logic, they're saying, hey, look, we're being persecuted. If we go back under the law, this persecution will stop and we'll have an easier life here. So let's think about that. And he's saying, don't think about the things here on earth. Think about the things that are above. As Christ is our life. And when he returns, we will return with him in heaven and in his glory. If you're going to look at this logically, let's look at it truly logically in the mind of Christ. Let's just go through this and see if it isn't better. Isn't it far superior to remain under the Good Shepherd, who is also the Lamb of God, who is not only our Lord, but also our High Priest. And so, he goes on like a lawyer to plead the case for faith in Christ and in him alone, in a logical way. So, he presents the main concluding point here. Jesus is such a High Priest Because He is far superior. Number one, He is seated in the most superior place. He's at God's right hand. He has superior power, superior authority, superior majesty. Number two, He's the minister of a superior sanctuary. A tabernacle in heaven built by Him and not by man. Not some copy, but the real tabernacle. Number three, He gave the superior sacrifice. Himself as the Lamb of God. And as our high priest, He is also the mediator of a far better covenant established on better promises. Those promises of salvation. Those promises of receiving the infinite riches of God's grace as Christ is the executor of God's last will and testament to us. Not only was He the testator, which we're going to look at in chapter 9, where He's the one who had to die for us to inherit these riches, but He's also the executor of the estate of God's grace given to us. And He ministers those to us as we're prepared and ready to use them in the surrender of our heart to glorify God and not ourselves. It's timeless meaning. What's it mean to us? We must keep the main thing the main thing and recognize who Jesus is and all that He has done and is doing as our Lord and High Priest. We need to grow in our knowledge of Him, not just as our Savior and us reconciled by His blood to God the Father, but also as our risen Lord, because His ministry is to be our mediator, to be the go-between God and us. Therefore, keep the main thing the main thing. Keep Jesus in His rightful place. Keep Him on His throne in heaven, and keep Him on His throne in your heart, and everything else will fall into place. Praise God. Amen. So let's go ahead and look at this as far as verse by verse. So that's the overview. That's where we're headed today. Keep Jesus on His throne in heaven. Don't do anything to diminish who and where He is and what He's doing. And keep Him at the center of our life, on the throne of our hearts, as He will then lead us and guide us and save us to the uttermost as we allow Him to. All right, so let's go ahead and look at verses 8, 1 through 2. Basically, Paul is saying, this is the main point. Jesus is where He belongs. Are you? This is essentially what Paul is telling us on one hand, and inferring on the other hand as he starts out in verse 1. We have such a high priest, as it is fitting for the children of God. As we looked at chapter 7, it says fitting for us to have such a high priest. Because we're the children of God. And this refers us back to Hebrews 7:26. He was proven perfect, though tempted in every way, and thus did not sin. Even though He was tempted, I should say. And thus He was perfectly equipped now to be our high priest. He was proven to be perfect. He had to prove that He was the unblemished lamb. Though He was in this fallen world, He had to prove there was no sin in Him so that He could be the Lamb of God, that unblemished sacrifice. He had to pass under the rod. Anytime they would go and give a sacrifice, they would call it passing under the rod. The high priest would stand there, his priest would stand there with the rod, and the lamb would walk under the rod, and they'd look for blemishes and sores and bugs and those things. And if they had any of those things, it couldn't be sacrificed. Well, Jesus spent His whole lifetime passing under the rod, proving that He's the perfect Lamb of God. And thus, He was perfectly equipped to be our high priest. And He was perfectly equipped as our high priest through His suffering on the cross, which thoroughly tested His obedience to God. And yet He did not sin. This makes Him the perfect minister of the church, the superior high priest, as the true vicar or representative of Christ on earth, as He is the head of this church. And He must lead by example. Any vicar must lead by example. If you're going to represent God as the true representative of who He is, then you need to have the perfection of God. And there's only one person that had that. Jesus Christ. And therefore, He didn't have to make an offering first for Himself and then for the people. He who had no sin was able to make one sacrifice, and that was for the people, as He became sin for us. And we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus in that sacrifice. So we have such a high priest. Secondly, who is seated. Today our Lord and High Priest is seated. As His priestly duties associated with giving of sacrifice was finished at the cross. As it was done once and for all. Unlike the Levitical priesthood, because the Levitical priesthood had to daily give sacrifices over and over and over again, so they could never sit down. Their sacrificial work was never done. In other words, the giving of sacrifices that would provide a temporary covering was never finished. But Christ gave that one sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice by which we were atoned for. That substitutionary death, His blood given for us in our place, so that we could be reconciled to God and have a relationship with Him as His children, begotten by Christ. And those sacrifices that the Levitical priests were given could not wash away sin or cleanse the guilty conscience permanently. It was only and merely a temporary covering. And therefore, it had to be done over and over again. Thirdly, we have such a high priest because He's seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty. Literally, He is seated at the throne of God. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He is God the Son. This is where He belongs, at the right hand of the Father, which signifies He has all of God's power. He has all of God's authority. He has all of God's majesty because He is God the Son. Therefore, as our Lord God, as He is our Lord and our God, all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. As it says in John 5:23, people today think, oh, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. Well, then you don't know God. You don't know God the Father, because He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. You honor Christ and you honor the Father because this is the way, the truth, and the life by which we are saved, by which we have a relationship with the Father. That's what our life is about. It's not about us being saved and therefore, oh, we have liberty in Christ, now we can do whatever we want to. No, we have liberty in Christ, so now we don't have to sin. Before we had Christ, we had no choice but to sin. We were in a fallen nature. All we could do was walk around with a sinful heart, doing sinful things, and under the power of Satan, who has dominion over this world. That's why there's no middle ground. You're either with Christ or you're against Him. You're either for Him or you're against Him. That's the bottom line. There's no middle ground. It takes action on our part. It takes surrendering to Him. It takes an eternal commitment. Not just mumbling words with our mouth, but making a commitment in our heart to follow Jesus, who was our Savior, as the Good Shepherd. Follow Him. It's a continual process. Just like repentance is a continual process. Not to be saved, but because we are saved and want to be cleansed of all unrighteousness. And He is just and right to forgive us of our sins, as Christ already paid the price for us. Amen. Hallelujah. He has the honor, or is to have the honor and the glory of the Father. And this enthronement was the fulfillment of God's promise to His Son at His resurrection. Psalm 110 says, the Lord, Jehovah, all caps, said to my Lord, Jesus, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Come, sit by me, son. You've fulfilled what you needed to do. The hope of your calling has been fulfilled. Now sit here, son. Today, I have begotten you as my son. I have declared you as my son because you completed everything that was required of you in sonship. Through your obedience, which you learned through the suffering, through the testing, through being perfected, as the Word says, but I like to think of it more as being perfectly equipped, because we already know He was perfect, but He had to prove it. And through proving He was perfect, He's perfectly equipped to be our God, our Lord God, our High Priest, the love of our life. Sing it, girls. Amen. There's life in this body. There's life in her. The life of Christ, I pray, one day. And only a high priest in the order of Melchizedek could sit as a priest on a throne. Only in the order of Melchizedek is the priest also the king. And his reign and his ministry is continual and forever. He will never leave us or forsake us. It's continual and it's forever. Fourth, he is such a high priest. We have such a high priest because he is in heaven, exalted to the highest. This is the place of his majesty and his ministry, as this was fitting for him. As our Lord and High Priest, as the Son of God, this was fitting for him to be exalted in heaven, higher than anyone that has ever lived, as, yes, a human, as a man, but as the God-man. And God gave him the name that is above all names. At the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess and every knee shall bow that he is Lord. So this was fitting for him. So it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, but it was also fitting for him to become the captain of our salvation, the Lord of our soul, and the high priest that ministers to us from the heavenlies as mediator on a daily basis. Verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary. We have such a high priest because he is the minister of the sanctuary in heaven, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not made by man's hands. Tabernacle means dwelling place. Jesus dwells in the true Holy of Holies right now in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Where does God sit? In the Holy of Holies, in heaven, in the tabernacle of God, in the dwelling place of God. Therefore, it was therefore perfect. His tabernacle is perfect. His dwelling place is perfect, just as his ministry is. So now, just to build on what Paul has logically spoke to these believing Jews who are contemplating going back under the law, Jesus is where he belongs, as he is the perfect Lord, perfect high priest, the Son of God. He's a child of God. That's where he belongs. Not born, but begotten, as he always existed. And he was declared perfect by the Father himself. So now understand the main point. Keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus is on the throne in heaven, and he's ministering eternally. But the question is, are you where you belong? Are you abiding, dwelling, and tabernacling in him? So when it talks about abiding in Christ, we're talking about tabernacling with him. Is our heart his dwelling place? Does he live in us? Not because we're perfect, but because we're being perfected, and in his perfection, his right standing with God, his righteousness, he comes and dwells in our heart as his throne room. Amen. Therefore, are you living in his word? Are you living in his love? If you are, you already know the importance of Jesus. What's the importance of Jesus? We have a high priest in heaven who is for us, not against us. God isn't angry with us. God isn't trying to trip us up. God isn't trying to do anything but bless us by giving us the infinite riches of God's grace on a daily basis. And sometimes those riches have to come through trials and tribulations, because we know that those trials and tribulations build perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, which is the anchor of our soul. And faith is the rope, and we're anchored to the rock, who is Jesus Christ. So sometimes things happen to us that doesn't look like grace. But we can always trust that all things work for the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purposes. That's Romans 8:28. Whether we believe it at the time or not, one day we will, when we see how it all unfolds. If we will allow him to complete what he wants to do through that trial, through that tribulation, through that test. Not that he wants to know how strong our faith is, but so we'll know how weak it is and can be built up in that. Built up in Christ, as it's a gift from God. He says his faith is a gift. We're saved by grace through faith, and that's not from ourselves. It's a gift from God. A grace from God. Having the faith to believe is a grace of God. Because these carnal minds could not accept a God who created everything, giving His Son to die for us. It takes a supernatural understanding to believe, supernatural faith that He gives us at the moment He sees our heart surrender to Him, as we repent and confess Him as our Lord, confess Him as our Savior. And now grow in Him as your high priest. The Levitical high priest wore an ephod, which is a breastplate and a backplate. On the shoulders it had two onyx stones, one on each shoulder, with the name, six names of the tribes on one shoulder and six names inscribed on the other shoulder. So it had Israel on the high priest's shoulders. The high priest had a breastplate covering his heart that had stones, precious jewels, precious stones that signified each of the tribes. This was merely a foreshadow of how Christ carries us on His shoulders and how His heart is for us. His love is for us. It's a divine love that is reserved for His betrothed, His bride. We are the bride of Christ as the church. What an awesome God we have. He carries us on His shoulders, and He gives us that perfect love, that agape love that can only come from God, that's poured out in our hearts. And we know that love never disappoints. So the point is, as far as the importance of Jesus, is we have a high priest who does bear us on His shoulders, but He bears us on His shoulders and He gives us His power, His authority, because He loves us. He gives us the resurrection power to live in His authority, live a life that's pleasing to God so that we are conformed. We practice His righteousness. Not only is Christ's righteousness imputed to us, but as you've heard me say many times, it's imparted to us. We just don't take it and let it lie. It's a metamorphosis. We're changed from the inside out so that we become those beautiful butterflies, or if you will, more like Christ each and every day. And as I've said before, even a caterpillar had to eat before it went into the cocoon to be changed into the butterfly. Guess what we eat? We eat up the Word of God. We eat up the love of God, and we eat up the relationship that He gives us in His love. And the cocoons we're wearing them. It's this fleshly body we have right now. And we are going to be changed. We're going to have a glorified body one day. We already have the Spirit of God living in us. So the only thing that is left to be changed is our eternal soul. And that's what's being changed, is our soul, as we're transformed in the mind of Christ from the inside out. And then we're conformed to be Christ-like so that the world can see who He is through us, and they'll want what we have. Jesus Christ is our Lord, our High Priest, and our Savior. And then He loves us majestically as He bore our sins and made atonement for us. As this is the divine expression of God's love, His love for us, because God first loved us. That's what made it all possible, and put His Son on the cross for us. Secondly, we'll know the immediacy of Jesus. We are His greatest possession, and He is our greatest love, which means He's immediately there for us. Like a mother hen, He said, I would gather you, Israel, Jerusalem, I would gather you as a hen gathers its chicks. Because that's that motherly love. He's there for us immediately. And we're grafted in to the tribes of Israel. Guess what? We're grafted into the tribe of Judah. That's where we're in Christ. So He has given us this greatest love that makes Him immediately available to us. And therefore, immediately we can have a relationship with God the Father. No matter what our needs is, we can ask God at that moment. We don't have a God that don't want to hear from us. We don't have a God that keeps His door closed. We don't have a God that we knock on the door and He says, oh, I'm busy, I'm preparing for a message. Like some of us may do. I don't know who that might be. But He's not like that. He's perfect. As such, we are His priceless possession. He died for us so that we could live in Him and for Him. Not for Him in the sense of doing things for Him, because He's done it all already, but for Him, meaning we're not against Him. We're surrendered to Him. The point is, He desires to meet our every need and to pour out God's infinite riches of grace upon us, not because we have to earn them, but because they're a free gift and God just wants to bless us. May we just proclaim those blessings for our own and become doers of the Word, because that's where those blessings will be experienced. Not just being a hearer of the Word that says, oh, I agree, but that as a doer of the Word, you experience those blessings. Because Christ must be experienced and not just read about. He says, those who belong to my heavenly Father are doers of the Word, not hearers only. Thus, come to His throne of grace. He says we have to do something here. Grace isn't just something that happens. He says, come. We must first come and meet our precious Jesus. He says, come to the throne of grace now that you've met me and obtain mercy. We've got to obtain it. It's something we have to do. We have to do the work of God. What is the work of God? Believing in the one whom He has sent. Believing in Him. That's the work of God. Surrendering to Him. And He will give you mercy, not giving you what you do deserve. And then He says, and you will find grace. You got to find grace. What's that mean? It means we got to look for it. We got to seek it. We got to knock. We got to ask, and we'll receive. We knock, and the door will be opened unto us. We ask, and we shall receive. So we have a responsibility, a response to the love of God in the ability that He gives us to seek Him, to draw near to God, and He draws near to us. That's what our life is about here. And in this, in your time of need, give Him your troubles. Let Him cleanse your sins. May He strengthen your weakness, because we know when we are weak, that's when He is strong. That's when we can stand against the wiles of the devil in His righteousness, in His strength, in His power, and on His Word, because that's how temptation is always fought. That's how Satan is always put away and must flee, is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon that we have. May we not leave it in the closet somewhere. May we have the full armor of God. And He will heal your sickness. And He loves to be used by you, as He loves you, and He never gets used up. He never gets used up. I've heard so many people say, did you pray about this? Oh, I don't want to bother God with this little thing. God wants you to bother Him. He died on the cross so you'd bother Him every moment of the day with your whole mind. He says, love me with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Talk to me every moment of the day. Seek me. Seek my face. Seek the Father's will. Become like me in all of this. What do you mean, bother me? I love you. It's as if a child comes to his daddy and sits on his lap and gives him a kiss every time we come to him. Daddy, I know you can do it. I can't. And unlike us, He's able to do all things. The perfect Father. It says, ask anything in my name, and you'll do greater works than these. It says, I will do them. That's what our calling is about. It's about glorifying God as His masterpiece, the church. And we're all in this together. Fellowship with the head is fellowship with the body of Christ. The main point is also is the imminence of Jesus. He is the one true vicar of God and ministers in a better sanctuary as He truly represents God to the people. And He does so in the true tabernacle of God's house, the Holy of Holies, where He sits right now at the right hand of God. But Jesus also tabernacles or dwells in our hearts, as it says in Ephesians 3:17. There's a little pamphlet we used to have out here, My Heart, His Home, or Our Heart, His Home, about how Christ tabernacles with us, sets on the throne of our hearts as we surrender all to Him. Because, well, how could He sit there? How could that become the Holy of Holies? Because the Word says our hearts have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus and cleansed and made pure. Is this the Holy of Holies? And that's our operating. That's the microprocessor, if you will, that controls everything we do. Now, our minds may get cluttered, but may our hearts remain pure, keeping Christ on the throne. And then that will remove all doubt. And the helmet of salvation will block all those thoughts that we have as we lift them up to God and say, take them away. May we keep him on the throne where he belongs. And that's the imminence of God. The point is, our heart is to be his home or his throne here on earth. And we then sit with him in heaven, as it says in Ephesians 2:6. And then we will know the influence of Jesus. He has obtained a more excellent ministry as our mediator in heaven. And what does a mediator do? He solves conflicts between people, or between two people, two entities. In this case, he solves conflicts between God and us, his people. What is God's conflict with man? Man's disbelief and the disobedience that's caused by disbelief. Remember, all through chapters 1 and 7, Paul gave us warning. He says, don't drift away from God. Don't let your mind go into unbelief and doubt. And don't let your hearts become dull of hearing. Because you will walk away from him if you do those things. The Word says that. That's why the Word says over and over and over again, abide in him. Draw near to God. Live in him. Because where is salvation and grace and mercy found? One place, and one place only. Not here in this building, but in Jesus Christ. And I call this place the grace place because this is where we come to meet as his family on Sundays and Wednesday. Not because we have the grace, but because he's given it to us. Amen? I can't meter out any grace except the grace that flows through Jesus Christ. And we're gathered here together because of his grace, because of his love. Because we love one another as Christ loved us, because that's what we're to do. Because if you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, then you will love one another as yourself or as Christ loved us. And what does that mean? Sacrificially. So the point is, in Christ, God sees us in his righteousness, and we see God's faithfulness in Christ. And such a superior high priest is required to be the mediator of this far superior new covenant. This new covenant that we have of grace. And I'm going to end today here, just through verses 1 and 2. We'll pick this up next week as we delve into it deeper. Our application is now keep the main thing the main thing. Christ crucified and him risen from the dead as our Lord and High Priest, and those consecrated to him are committed to God as living sacrifices to the Father. And as living sacrifices, as it says in Romans 1 and 2, we glorify the Father through the Son. May we glorify our High Priest and our Lord by being those living sacrifices. And we do that by surrendering all to Jesus and honoring him and honoring the Father and the Son and him in doing so. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, we love you, we adore you, we thank you for who you are and what you have done. You have given us Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You have given him to us as our High Priest who desires to minister to us on a daily basis as he lives. As it says, he always lives to make intercessions for us. That's what a mediator does, makes intercessions for us. But he also mediates in our heart as we have his advocate, the Holy Spirit, living in us. And may we follow that conviction of the Holy Spirit. Do the right thing the right way for the right reason. Because you've done it all through Christ already. May we allow him to do it into and through us for your glory and your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.